The First Testament reading is from Leviticus 19, 13 through 18. If you like, please follow along with the reading on page 106 of your Old Testament in the Pew Bible. Listen to the word of the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For those of you who are visiting or haven't been with us in a while, we've been in a sermon series called The Vocabulary of Faith. And in the beginning, we looked at some of the most basic concepts, God, Jesus, Spirit, love. But once we entered Lent, which is the time of preparation, moving towards Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, we've sort of been moving into words from Scripture that are getting darker and darker and darker. And so this morning, we sort of reach the depths, because the word we're looking at this morning is hate. So, we are reading out of the Gospel of Matthew. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, out of chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You've heard that it was said, Jesus said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord. So as I began sort of wrestling with hate this week, I tried to sort of figure out where ought I to begin. I mean, in sort of the obvious place was to begin with the shooting at the mosque in New Zealand. A white supremacist, 50 dead, hate. And then I thought, well, no, maybe I should go to the synagogue, Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, where an anti-Semite brought his automatic weapon and simply began killing people. And then I thought, no, maybe I ought to go closer to home, maybe over to Ann Arbor, where a Muslim woman was approached by a man who told her that if she didn't take off her hijab, he was going to squirt lighter fluid on her and set her on fire. Or to Minnesota, where a Muslim woman had a man say, you need to take your hijab off. And when she refused, he beat her severely. Or maybe I should go to the mother whose two-year-old died of the flu. She had done everything right, gotten the child to the doctor, put him in the hospital, and yet the child still died. And so when she went home and opened her Facebook account, hoping to find words of compassion and condolences from friends, all she found was hate spewed by anti-vaxxers saying the most horrible and hateful things about her. Or maybe we could talk about the parents from Sandy Hook, or Marjorie Stoneman Douglas, whose children were killed in those horrific shootings from someone filled with hate. But all they seem to get is not words of compassion from people. It is folks saying that they're liars when they talk about their children having died, that they didn't really have children, and how dare they talk about it. Hate. Or maybe it's African Americans in this country who have hate spewed at them for trying to get in their own apartment, in their own apartment building, or making a phone call in the lobby of a hotel where they're a registered guest, or swimming in a swimming pool in their neighborhood where they live. Hate just being spewed out. Or maybe it's the man this last week who had gone into a Starbucks and he had his MAGA cap on, and a woman he'd never seen, never met, simply got up and walked across the room and just began to spew hate all over him, though she had no idea who he was or what he believed in. Just out it came. Or maybe it was the 4.2 million anti-Semitic tweets in the Twittersphere this in 2018. 4.2 million. Or maybe the 17% rise in hate crimes, focused mainly on blacks and Jews and members of the LGBTQ community. Maybe we should talk about some of those. How many of you can sense sort of hate in the air around us? And I think part of what we need to think about this morning, though, is that hate isn't new. It's not like somebody just invented this. Okay? Long before what we're experiencing, there was slavery and there was segregation and there was Selma. There was the hatred of native peoples from the Puritans who came across the ocean and thought they needed to be driven out and eliminated. There was wounded knee. There was the Trail of Tears. Think of any group in this country. And there was hate. My father-in-law, who's now deceased, used to talk about in his small town in Pennsylvania that he grew up Russian Orthodox, and the Russian Orthodox kids and the Catholic kids hated each other, and there was this running war between them. Now, hate's been around as long as human beings have been around. Hate is there. But I think before we move on, I think it's important for us to think about what hate actually is. Because each of us in our own mind might have a different idea of hate. You might say, well, no, that's hate, that's not. So what I want to do is I want to first look at the biblical definitions of hate. The Hebrew idea of hate comes out of that text we read this morning, that Marcy read, where it says, don't hate in your heart one of your kin. And I know sometimes that's asking a lot, especially around Thanksgiving. But Hebrew, it is this sense of feelings of antipathy in your heart, ill will within one's heart towards another. That's sort of the Hebraic way of understanding hate. The Greek way is hostile words or actions toward the innocent. In other words, you have hostile words or actions that are directed towards someone who has really not ever done anything to you. So those are the biblical definitions. And so if we take them, that's a great spectrum, right? And I think of hate as a spectrum disorder. And this is what I mean by that. Hate begins in the heart. It begins with those feelings of ill will towards somebody else. That is hate. And then it moves to jokes. To jokes. We make fun of people because of their race or their religion or their sexual orientation. And then it moves to hate speech. That inner thing comes out not just in terms of jokes, it comes out in terms of hateful things that we say about somebody else. And then hate speech moves to discrimination. That's the next step on the spectrum. Discrimination. I hate you, and so you may not live in my neighborhood. You may not go the places I go. You may not have the rights that I have because I hate you. And then discrimination takes the next step, and it becomes threats of violence, like the woman in Ann Arbor who was threatened if she didn't take her job off. And then it moves from threats to actions. The woman who was beaten up because she refused to take her hijab off. The men who bring their weapons and just destroy people that they hate. And then all the way on the far end, it moves to genocide. Where we hate a race or a people or a nation so much that we will utterly and completely destroy them. All of that's hate. Hate is on this spectrum. And so when we think about hate, is we're going to do a little more about what Jesus had to say about it. I think we need to see it all. We can't pretend that what's over here on this end of the spectrum, what's in our heart, well, that's not really hate. Hate is only down there. No, it's all of it. But the other thing that we really need to realize about hate, okay, I have no idea where I first heard this. Hating another is like burning a house down to get rid of the rats. Hate is mutually assured destruction. Hate destroys the one doing the hating as much as it destroys the one being hated. Because hate's like a disease. It eats us up inside. It takes hold of us. And there's no joy in life. There's no fun. There's no love. That's all been pushed out by hate. And so hate is like this spiritual cancer that just eats us up inside. And lest you think Jesus didn't understand all of this about hate, Jesus literally swam in a culture of hate. It was like hate was the air they breathed and the water that they swam in. And I'll sort of show you how that worked. So Jesus was a Galilean, okay? And the Galileans really saw themselves as separate and different. And the Galileans hated the Romans because the Romans were an oppressive, occupying force. And the Romans hated the Galileans because the Galileans were always fighting for independence. They were the rebels in Judea. And so they hated each other. And the Galileans, they also hated the authorities in Jerusalem because they thought the authorities in Jerusalem, religious and political, were illegitimate because they weren't the right people who should have been the priests. They had bought their way in. They had fought their way in. They weren't legitimate, and so the authorities in Jerusalem hated the Galileans as well because they saw the Galileans as being, well, sort of late to this being Jewish game. Long story. And then All of the Jews hated the tax collectors, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. It was a hate fest. And we know this because this hate that was so pervasive, this is what would lead the Jewish nation 30 years after the death of Jesus to rebel against Rome and ultimately would bring about its utter and complete destruction. And this hate would not just be hate against Rome. It would be hate within Judaism where they were killing each other. So when Jesus talks about hate here, this is not some great philosophical, treatise on, why you shouldn't hate. No. This is directed towards Galileans and the hatred that they felt towards those around them and the hate they knew was directed to them. And so what Jesus does in this very short piece of the Sermon on the Mount is he teaches them how to deal with hate. And he teaches them how, and the way he teaches them to deal with hate is through rehumanization. I think I just made that up. Rehumanization. Because what hate does is hate dehumanizes. Hate wants people not to be people, to be things, objects. Because it's hard really to hate another human being who you see as fully human. So what hate does is dehumanize. And what Jesus wants to do is help people rehumanize. First, he wants to help them rehumanize themselves when they are the focus of hate. And then he's going to talk about how to rehumanize others when they're doing the hating. And so he begins with this cryptic piece that people, I think, have long sort of misunderstood. He begins, "You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Okay? Meaning retribution. Someone hurts you, you have a right to hurt them back. Revenge. He says, "But I say to you, don't resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your coat, and for your coat, take your cloak and give it as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, you are also to go the second mile." Now, a lot of times we've simply seen these things as, well, this is being humble and weak. And how many of you have ever heard someone say, "Well, you know, after that second cheek, I run out of cheeks." I mean, this sense of, turning that other cheek, that's a cowardly thing to do. Well, this has nothing to do with cowardice. This is rehumanizing yourself when someone hates you. Because the image is that if someone followed through on one striking you a second time, taking your cloak, or having you walk the second mile, it dehumanizes them. It makes them lawbreakers. It makes them unethical and immoral people. And that's because in Judaism, you could slap someone like this. That was legitimate. You slapped them, but when you turned your other cheek to them, the only way they could hit you again was with a closed fist. And that was a violation of the Torah and of the law. It meant you were a human being who could stand in the front and face of these people. And they would be the unhumans. The cloak, if someone sues you for your coat, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to say, "Fine, you want my coat," meaning that's basically all I have. "So now I'm going to give you my cloak and I'm going to be naked." And nakedness was appalling within Judaism. And for someone to take your cloak would humiliate them. But you would stand as a human being and say, "I am a child of God. Here, you take it." And if you go the second mile, Roman soldiers were allowed to ask Jews, force Jews, to carry their goods for a mile and no more. And so basically you're saying to the Romans, "Hey, guess what? I'm going to make you break the law because I'm going to walk at a second mile because I'm going to show you that I am a child of God and I am a human being. It is rehumanizing. If you want to think of an example, think of the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma. How many of you seen the clips, the dogs, the fire hoses? That was a moment in which those marchers rehumanized themselves, and those who attacked them were those who were dehumanized because of their hate. So that is how Jesus says you are to respond when someone hates you. You are not simply to roll over, you are to rehumanize yourself and to stand up and say, I am a child of God, worthy of your respect and your love. The second piece comes for those of us who think it's okay to hate because the people we hate really ought to be hated, even if the people we hate are those who hate. And this is what Jesus says. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Sometimes it's far too easy to hate. It's far too easy to let all that stuff within us just build and build and build till we just find ourselves hating those people. Jesus gets it. And so what he says is, here's how you rehumanize them. As I told the children, you pray for them. You pray for them. You pray for them morning, noon, and night. You pray maybe that God will change their hearts. You pray that God may change your heart. You pray for them. Because it is really hard, as I said, to hate someone that you're praying for. And it's really hard to see someone as not being worthy of God's love if you're praying for them. And by rehumanizing them, change the hate in our hearts, the love, and the compassion, and the care. Even if we don't like them. Martin Luther King once said he was glad Jesus said, love your neighbor and not like them. Okay? It doesn't mean we like what they do or we like who they are. It is that we are to love them and lift them before God. And we're to do all of this, as Jesus said, because God loves the world. God brings rain down on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God sheds God's sunshine on the good and the bad. And my friends, for those of us who are here this morning, this is why we ought to do it. This is why we ought to rehumanize ourselves and people. Because we have the privilege of coming to this table as imperfect people to be fed by the bread and the cup, to be fed by the body of Christ, because God loves us regardless of what we've done or who we are. And that's how we are to love others. Not always easy. Not always easy at all. But that's what we've been called to do. That's what we've been commanded to do. So my challenge to you for this week is this. To ask yourself, how am I loving instead of hating? How am I rehumanizing others around me rather than dehumanizing them and seeing them as children of God? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you love us and you love this world. Help us to do the same. Help us to set aside hate and fill ourselves with your love, that we might be light and salt to your world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.